Father, we long for that day, that time where we will be in your presence praising your name forever. Until then, God, help us be faithful to live in a way that praises the name of the Lord our God. How we pray that you will do a work in and among us, even today, that will make us more like Jesus and more able to do exactly what we've just sung. And we will give you glory and praise as you hear us and answer. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. You can be seated. As we are continuing in our 40 days of Seek, we have come to the theme of the body. And this week, as you've already heard, is devoted to praying for the church as a community of believers seeking to build one another up as we serve Christ the Lord. Now, as we talk about body, let me just share with some of you, because some of you may be asking, where does this concept of calling the church the body get its definition? Jesus says in the Gospels, he will build his church, the word church, called out ones. And he says, the gates of Hades, the powers of darkness, will not prevail against it. He says the church is to exercise watchfulness over each other. And then this is fleshed out in many of the epistles. As we read the letters of Paul to various churches and leaders in churches, and even the general epistles as well, doing the same thing, talking to churches about how they demonstrate power over evil and how they watch over one another in their mission of taking the gospel into the world. In lots of places throughout the epistles, you see this idea of the church fleshed out. We find this imagery of the body specifically in 1 Corinthians, other places as well, but in 1 Corinthians, where we're called members of one another as one body. We find it fleshed out, the idea of the church fleshed out as a body in the one another commands of Scripture. And one of my first series here was to go through all of the one another's and talk about how we are to care for one another. It makes a tremendous study for us, and I'd encourage you to go back and perhaps find Gene Gatt's book, Building Up One Another, which takes us through these things. There are specific instructions to churches in these various letters, instructions in terms of what to do when one is in sin and how to come alongside and rebuke and restore, or sometimes if there is not repentance, to put out of the church. But if someone has been put out and they repent, to bring them back into the church. There are instructions we saw in Philippians when people are fighting in the church because we're not perfect. And how do we try and encourage people to get along and to work together in the church? We find all of these things in various places in these letters and epistles. But one of the greatest pictures of the body as it comes into existence, and as it begins to move from just a collection of disheartened disciples into a powerful worldwide movement in a generation, is the book of Acts. William Barclay, a commentator that I love in terms of just all the stories and illustrations he can give, tells an incredible story about an Anglican bishop who was ministering as a missionary in India. And this was decades ago. It seems that a Hindu man found a copy of the New Testament that had been distributed. He picked it up and he began to read, and he was fascinated by what he read in the Gospels about this man Jesus, and he came to believe simply by reading the Gospels the message of Jesus. Barclay then relates, he read on, and felt that he had entered into a whole new world. In the Gospels, it was Jesus, his works, his suffering. But then he came to Acts, and what the disciples did and thought and taught had taken the place that Jesus had occupied. The church continued where Jesus had left off in his death and resurrection. Thus it was that this Hindu man came searching and found this Anglican bishop and said to him, "I must belong to the church that carries on the life of Christ." Brothers and sisters, that's our mission. That's our calling as the body. Our elders have been going through our church's doctrinal statement. We're studying it together so that we are strong not only in our understanding, but how we might help others understand it. And just this past week, as we met, we looked at the section concerning the church. And among other things, listen to this statement we found there. As Christ's body, the church in both universal and local forms is to do on earth what Jesus would do if he were here. That's the body of Christ. This is exactly what we're called to do when we are called as the body of Christ. That's not just a pretty image. It is meant to drive home the idea. Gospels, Jesus on earth, healing, doing miracles, preaching the word, demonstrating the power of the kingdom, proclaiming salvation, dying, being raised to new life, going to heaven, and commissioning the church to be his body, to carry on his work. And so the body of Christ does what the person of Christ did and would do if he were here. That is what we see as we come to the book of Acts. We see it even in the first words of Acts chapter 1, where it says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." I love that. What he began to do. Wait a minute. He's already gone back to heaven. And yet there's a sense in which the Gospels are what he began to do. He wasn't done. And brothers and sisters, he isn't done. And so this morning, we're going to begin looking at Acts. As I think about this book, I hope we will discover why I chose the word empowered as the word for this series. The title for this series, because this book, the book of Acts, is going to describe for us the power that Jesus promised and sent that occupied the church. And I'm going to argue that he occupied the church in the first century, and he continues to occupy the church in the 21st century. And the only reason we are not seeing more of what we see in the first century is because we are not expecting it. We are not seeking it. We aren't even sure what it should look like. We just know we're Baptists. And whatever that means, it means no crazy stuff. No unpredictable stuff. It might surprise you to know that one of the churches that we helped start is now being pastored by a man who came to Christ because Jesus appeared to him in a dream.
That doesn't sound very Baptist.
Have you ever thought maybe more and more in various parts of the world it should? And maybe even here. There are other titles I could have used for our series. I've actually taught through Acts before, 20 years ago. But as I was thinking and preparing and praying about this series, the idea of power has seemed inescapable. It isn't hard to see how you could choose such a theme. After all, the book begins with Jesus telling his disciples who are still kind of giddy about his resurrection, but really uncertain as to what to do. He gives them the instruction, wait. There is power coming. You've got a big job to do, but wait until it comes. If you're like me, you'd have been asked, well, how will we know? You'll know. And they did. And that power, which is called being baptized in the Holy Spirit, changed them and changed history. That power is really central to Acts as the story of the body. You know, it's a great story. We're going to review this. And by the way, we're in a book again, so there are notes out again. If you'd like them, you can get them in the back. But I just want you to know, as we study this together, we're going to be reviewing a whole lot. And this morning isn't really an introduction to Acts. It's an introduction to the introduction of Acts. Okay? Which lets you know how long I expect this series to go. All right? If I'm doing an introduction for my introduction, okay, we've got some things to cover. But I'm doing this today because I want you to see, brothers and sisters, just how vital what we're doing is, not just for this week as we pray about the body, but for us to be this kind of body moving forward. Because I believe with every bit of my soul, everything in me, that Acts is not just meant to be an amazing story that we put down and go, wow, it was great, God did things like that then. Because brothers and sisters, God is doing things like this now in the world. There are places in the world where people are coming to Christ so quickly, churches cannot keep up with the converts. There are places where all it takes is to give someone a Bible and they start reading it, and like that Hindu gentlemen, they start reading and they get converted and they start sharing. And there are places where people are tearing out parts of the Bible and handing it to different people so they can start reading it and they can start hearing it and they can start being changed. Just like when a message of the gospel is preached and whole crowds respond to Jesus. That's available to us today. How? Through that same power. Just so we don't miss it, if you go through the book of Acts and you highlight every place where the Holy Spirit is mentioned, you will, like me, have 57 different markings in the 28 chapters of Acts. 57. I know that because Trent printed the list for me. You know, we're going to have to keep him on retainer just to keep me smart, you know. But I'll tell you, it was so good to just, and I've actually gone through, and I highlighted those, but I've highlighted every place it talks about being filled with the Spirit. Because we're going to talk about that a little today, and a lot as we move through the book of Acts. But it seems to be something that not only was expected, but happened a lot. There are demonstrations of spiritual power, not just the outpouring of the Spirit in Acts 2, but there are miracles, there are healings, there are revelations, there are deliverances, there is the raising of the dead to life. It might be easy to just assume that Acts is telling a story of a church that for a few years was just a miracle factory. You know? Boom, 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 miracle. Well, there were those. But you know, it's also telling a story of not just indiscriminate miracle, although there were a few cases that are pretty amazing. At that very same time, a man who could pray over someone and raise them from the dead prayed 3 times to God to remove his thorn in the flesh, and it didn't go away. So it wasn't just indiscriminate. You know, Peter wasn't the equivalent of Miracle Max. The fact of the matter is, God was at work demonstrating his power for a reason. And I believe that if we as a church, Grace here in Cedarville, here in a town that is college town, farming town, village, really, not even a town yet. There is a need, if we're going to seek to fulfill our place in God's plan, for a power that goes beyond us. And frankly, goes beyond what we can manage. And I want us to see if we can find it. So as we study together, I want us to see the various ways that Jesus empowers his body on earth. I'm going to share with you four today. First, we see that the church was empowered by the Spirit. That is the power of the body. In Acts chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus says, wait in Jerusalem. Why? For John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And by the way, everything I'm going to say, I'm going to say again, but that's okay because you don't remember. And we'll just keep reinforcing it. But this idea of you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now, that's going to happen in chapter 2. But it's going to happen every time someone gets saved, because 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us, for by one Spirit you have all been baptized into one body. And that's salvation. But so now, they didn't have it yet. They were saved, but they didn't have this new power that Jesus was going to give the church so that they could do what he wanted them to do from then on. And once that power came, it stayed. It didn't just show up then and disappear. There was anticipation. Jesus even told them, Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And I would just argue that if you have received Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will have power so that you can be my witnesses where you live, Jerusalem and Judea. You will have power so that you can be witnesses moving out, Judea and Samaria. You will have power so that you can even send witnesses and be witnesses, not just to Samaria, but to the uttermost parts of the earth. We see it happen in Acts 2:2, where unmistakably, not only is there a rushing mighty wind, but there are flames of fire, because he said, Holy Spirit and fire. He says, okay, just so you don't miss it, boom, boom, here it is. You've got it. And they went with that power. But then we see this amazing thing take place in Acts 2:4, where it says they not only received the power, but they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, we're going to do a really good study on what that speaking in other languages is in chapter 2, verse 4. And I'll just give you a heads up. I am not convinced it was just being able to make whatever sounds you want and call it a language. I believe it was people speaking all the different languages that are listed, where people said, we're hearing this language. And a lot of people fixate on that and say, well, that's what it means to be baptized in the Spirit, or that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Not at all. Because what you're going to see, and this is another thing I've highlighted in my Bible and told you, every time it says filled with the Holy Spirit, like it says in chapter 4, verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, it doesn't say began to speak in other languages. It says said to them, and he preaches. And we're going to see that filling of the Spirit is a special empowering so that you can share what needs to be shared. Now, there it was in other languages, and people from all these other places understood it. Here, it's Peter speaking to Jewish rulers, and he speaks to them in their own language. But every time you look at filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to see it. You're going to see somebody doing something, bearing witness to the gospel and its power. Which is why, speaking to the church in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says, don't give yourself over to influences that take over and lead to nothing. That's where he says, don't be getting drunk with wine. That leads to debauchery, to dissipation, leads down the wrong path. But just like wine can kind of take over and everybody knows you've been affected by it, and they can attribute what's going on there to that, he says, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Which means, let the Spirit fill you to the point where he controls you, where he is causing you to do what? Speak to one another, to the body, to encourage each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He tells us that the Holy Spirit empowers us to speak to the world and to speak to each other and to encourage each other. We need to be doing that. So, in this series, we're going to be seeking God to work among us, to give us that power, and to fill us with His Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to do something very dangerous for a Baptist church. Would you all stand? I want you to get around a couple of other people, and I want you to pray for the Spirit's power to begin to work in this church in ways like it has never worked before, and I want you to pray that God will fill us with His Spirit. Okay? Do it in a Baptist fashion, but do it. Would you get together in groups and pray for the Spirit's power to work among us? I'll call us back together in just a couple minutes. Our Father and our God, we need your power. We know that your word is the source of instruction to help us know what it should look like. We know that prayer is the means that we are to use to seek it. But God, may we obey your command to seek to be being filled with your Spirit. Lord, do things among us that can only be attributed to your power, and we will give you glory as you work among us. Through Christ we pray, amen. You can be seated. There is a second way that the body is empowered that I want to let you know is going to be an emphasis as we go through, and that is we are empowered for witness. We have a mission to fulfill. The body is not just empowered so we'll feel great and say, oh, it's wonderful to just feel this incredible power or this wonderful fellowship that we have or whatever it is. We are given a mission stated in Acts 1:8 to be witnesses throughout the world. Now, that witness starts with gospel content. And we see how the church began to put that into practice. We go to Acts 2. The outpouring of the Spirit leads Peter to preach the message we're familiar with at Pentecost. Preachers still marvel. Here's a guy who, if you read that sermon from start to finish, it's about 7 minutes and 3,000 people got saved. There seems to be an inverse relationship to length and result. I don't know. But there was a power at work there that is just phenomenal. I'm comforted, by the way, that it says, and with many other words, he was encouraging them. So we'll just say this was a summary, all right? But the idea is this, that Peter knew once they had the power, this is what it's for. And so in Acts 3, they go to the temple and they heal a man who's been lame and he's walking and leaping and praising God. They get arrested and all the people gather around. And what does Peter do? He doesn't say, hey, isn't it great that we can heal people? Why don't you come to the church? No, he says, let me tell you what has happened here. And then when he gets arrested and the leaders say, what have you done? He says, well, if you're asking how I did it, let me tell you. And he preaches again. And he gives us that wonderful passage in Acts 4. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I mean, he just keeps at it. And so it's chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4 and in chapter 5 we find it. In chapter 9 we find the gospel being preached by the apostles. And then 14 for gospel content. It's spelled out. We know what the gospel is. We know it is proclaimed. And it's not just proclaimed by some people. It is proclaimed by the apostles in chapters 2, 3, 4, 5, 9, and 10. It is proclaimed by deacons in chapters 7 and 8. You know, we have two offices that God has ordained in the church, elders and deacons. And deacons are those who lead in the serving ministry. And a lot of people think, if I don't want to have to say anything, I'll be a deacon. Watch out. Because the two of the first evangelizing believers were deacons. Stephen was a deacon who preached a message and got himself killed for it. Philip was a deacon who also became known as Philip the Evangelist, who takes the gospel to Samaria and then to the Ethiopian eunuch. So deacons proclaim the gospel. People proclaim the gospel. In the twice it says in Acts 8 and in Acts 11 that the people of the church in the Jerusalem area who were scattered everywhere at the persecution that arose with the stoning of Stephen, that they went everywhere preaching the gospel. In Acts 8, it seems to have been throughout Judea, and Philip strays into Samaria. And then in Acts 11, it says, but that wasn't all, because those people just continued to move and came to Antioch. And the church in Antioch is born out of people. And Antioch is born out of no apostles, no deacons, a guy named Barnabas, who was a nickname meaning son of encouragement, that the apostle said, well, go check that out. And he did, and he stayed, and he thought, there's another guy I need for this. A guy who got saved that I know about, really rough guy before he got saved. So he sent to Tarsus, and he got Saul, and he brought Saul there. So you have this amazing, amazing spread of the gospel, proclamation by everyone in the church, which is just to let us know no one is off the hook. You know, we've just been praying for outreach. But if you've been praying, oh, Lord, help the pastor speak to everybody who needs it, you've been praying the wrong thing. And we see the gospel advance. Jesus laid out an advance, and we see it as the gospel is proclaimed. It's already there in Acts 1, but in Acts 2, it's in Jerusalem, and it's in Jerusalem for a while, and then it gets to Samaria in chapter 8. And in chapter 8, there's a representative from the African nation of Ethiopia who gets saved and goes back there and begins to preach. So the gospel has spread. Here's Jerusalem. It's spread around this area, but now it's gone over to Samaria, and it's gone down into Africa, into Ethiopia. And then we have Caesarea on the coast, which is still in Israel, but it was Caesarea where Cornelius the Gentile was reached. And once he gets saved, and once that gets settled in Acts 10 and 11, just everything breaks loose. And of course, we see in 11, we see Antioch. And of course, in chapter 13, Antioch begins to spread the gospel to all sorts of other places. And it goes into Asia Minor in chapter 14 and Greece soon after that. In Acts 18, we meet a believer named Apollos who had come there from his home in Alexandria, which is in Egypt, which means the gospel also had gone into Egypt. And of course, it finally gets by way of Crete and Malta to Rome in chapter 28. So even by the end of the book of Acts, most of the Roman Empire, at least from Rome eastward, has received the gospel. The gospel has advanced, and this is our mission. Now, we've just spent a week praying together for our church to be involved in outreach. And the week before that, we were praying for mission. And so I had in my notes, I'd stop and make you pray there, but I'm just going to count what you did for the last 2 weeks, but you're not going to get off easy for the others, all right? So I just want you to know this needs to be a continued focus of prayer. We didn't choose the themes of Seek just because they were nice and we came up with six of them. This is the heart of what we are to be about as God's church. We see in the book of Acts, this is what drove the church forward, this vision of Christ being proclaimed, like it says in the Old Testament, until the coastlands and the islands and the nations would see the glory of God. That was the goal. That is the goal. We exist to be a people on mission. But thirdly, we have been empowered for community. God did not envision, and Jesus did not commission, a group of people to be lone rangers just going out doing whatever they wanted to do, wherever they wanted to do it. And I hope we will see in the book of Acts, even though figures like Peter figure in very heavily, and Paul, of course, is the star of like the second half of the book in terms of physical action. Understand, they are all functioning from within the context of the church. We see that in that they operated under apostolic authority. We see the apostles exercising authority in chapter 2. in chapter 8. In fact, it's so interesting, and we'll see this when we get there in chapter 8. Who knows when, but we'll get there. And in chapter 8, when the gospel goes to Samaria, God doesn't let everything proceed among the Samaritans until the apostles come. Why? Well, as we'll see, there's a lot of tension between Samaritans and Jews, and just like the Samaritans had built their own temple and rewritten their own Pentateuch, the most natural thing in the world for Samaritans to do once they received the gospel was say, well, we don't have to do anything with the Jews, do we? And you know what God said? Yes, you do. The apostles went and discovered that none of the Samaritan believers had received the Holy Spirit. So how did the Holy Spirit, how did Pentecost among the Samaritans take place? Not a direct action of God, but a demonstration of the apostles' authority as they laid hands on those believers, and then the Spirit comes. It's so beautiful how God ensures the unity of his church under apostolic authority. And we see it in the rest of the book of Acts. We see in chapter 15, when the whole question of what to do with Gentiles came up, the Jerusalem Council, the church comes together, and that council is led by Peter's testimony and Paul and Barnabas' testimony, and James, the half-brother of Jesus, leading the church in Jerusalem, speaks on behalf of them all. So there's apostolic authority. You say, well, but what about us? Well, it's very easy, because see, the apostles wrote everything down. And so we continue to function under apostolic authority. We see that this community, this church, these called out ones weren't just ones. They were a fellowship. In fact, the word fellowship, koinonia, appears often in the idea of the church having everything in common. We see that in Acts 2, where it was a shared life, where they were sharing meals, but they were sharing resources. And we see it again in Acts 4, where Barnabas gets his nickname, where he basically cashes in his 401k and gives it to the church because there are people in need, operating under the principle, it's more important that current needs of my brothers and sisters be taken care of than that I have a cushy retirement. Now, I've just made a bold statement. You'll have to wait till we get to Acts 4 for me to kind of flesh that out for you a little bit. But understand, the church became a place where we were so committed to one another, people who aren't related by blood, but are related by blood, where we would say, I will not let you go without what you need to live. Now, it gets fleshed out in the epistles where we find out that doesn't mean you become lazy. It doesn't mean you don't work. If you don't work, you don't eat, Paul said. But wouldn't it be great if our church, like some other churches I know around the world, were so committed to one another that we kept track, really good track of needs, so that it could be said of us, as it is said of the church in Jerusalem, there was not a needy person among them. Not that there weren't poor, but they were not needy. We read in chapter 1, verse 14, that they worked and lived in one accord. And when they met together to try and work out what to do with the Gentiles, James says in chapter 15, verse 25, we all came to one accord, and here is what we have done. You see, there is the idea of not just somehow sharing life, but also working hard to think together about things and come to decisions and come to understandings together. Not to be about, it's my way or the highway. It is the idea of saying, we work hard to come to biblical, apostolic authority-approved conclusions about whatever we happen to be facing. That means sometimes we go beyond just what's written in Scripture. We have to apply the Scripture and say, all right, what should we do in this situation? And this community extended across cultural boundaries, because it involved Greek-speaking Jews and Aramaic-speaking Jews. And these are two groups that didn't like each other. And in fact, that dislike for each other was so powerful that in chapter 6, where they're going along and man alive, you know, things are going great, but there are some widows who are saying, you know, I didn't get my food today, and some others saying it, and all of a sudden, they're noticing they're all Greek-speaking widows. And so Greek speakers in the church, still Jews, but Greek speakers, meaning they came from the larger culture, are saying, our widows are being neglected. And the apostles immediately step in and say, well, look, we can't take care of it, but as a church, we can. You pray and you seek seven men full of the Holy Spirit, we can put in charge of this, and they do. And we're going to find out when we get there, every one of those seven has a Greek name. And they get taken care of. So instead of the majority being able to say to the minority, what? We're doing things fairly. We have no advantage. We have no privilege here in Jerusalem. Of course you do. What a model for dealing with cultural differences. You know, the church is the only place that has any hope in this world of demonstrating how people from different backgrounds, from different cultures can come together and be one. Would you stand and let's pray just for a few moments that God will help us become the community of shared life and care, that we will be the community of sacrifice for one another, that says that we care about each other and we are going to work together. Would you pray for that kind of unity among us as a community? Do that right now. I'll call us together in a minute. Our Father and our God, it would be so easy for us just to approach church as a place where we want to learn how we can have more of you and we can experience more of you so that our lives would be better. And Lord, you do make our lives incredibly better. But you don't do it in terms of us just being individuals. You do it in the context of a community. And it is other people that are often the ones who say things that help us and bless us. And it is us helping others that actually turns us from thinking about our problems to how you are using us in the world. And God, we want to be a community under the authority of Scripture that demonstrates a shared life and commitment that is remarkable, that we would work hard to come to unity in our thinking, and that we would reach across boundaries that the world finds so difficult so that we could share the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and be seated. One more thing to say. One more thing to share with you. I think this is probably one of the most important for us to see personally and as a church. And that is the body is empowered for change. We are empowered for change. I want you to understand a couple things. First of all, God loves you just the way you are. I've heard Matt Chandler, I've heard others say similar things, but I just love it when I hear it. God loves you just the way you are. He does not love some imagined improved version of you. It's not like he's waiting to love you until you get certain things together. He loves you right now, wherever you are. However you may be struggling, however you may feel like a failure and far from him, I want you to hear he loves you. But here's the second piece. He loves you too much to leave you where you are. He loves you too much to leave you where you are. And he even tells us in his word that he is going to be working in you. Philippians 1:6. Confident of this very thing, he who began a good work in you will continue to perform it until the day of Christ. He is going to change you. He is going to turn you into something greater than you can even imagine. And the book of Acts gives us a little taste of that as we see change. We see the change in the disciples. Probably none more powerful than Peter. A man who, even after the resurrection, even after, according to 1 Corinthians 15, a special appearance on resurrection day by Jesus to Peter, who after a few appearances still isn't sure what to do and makes that horrible statement at the end of the Gospel of John, "I'm going fishing." And that's not just saying, "I want to have a nice day fishing." The language is such that it almost indicates he doesn't know what else to do. So it's like, "Well, I know one thing I can do. I'm going to go back to fishing." And of course, you know how that turns out. He can't catch anything. Jesus shows up on the shore, tells him to cast his nets on the other side, and it has a really bad a good feeling to it, because it's just like an earlier story in his life. And Peter is restored. Peter still can't get over it, wants to know what's going to happen to John. He says, "It doesn't matter what happens to John. If I keep him alive till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." And even in Acts 1, we're going to see Peter is already changing. And in Acts chapter 2, we're going to see a man who was afraid of a servant girl stand in front of thousands and proclaim his faith. Not made perfect. Galatians tells us that. He kind of gets caught up in some legalistic stuff going on. And I think that's really encouraging, because even with all the improvements, there's still Peter, and he's still battling things. But God is changing him. We see it in the disciples. We see it in changed relationships. Probably the best example of that is Gentile-hating, 100% pure Jew, Paul, who in a turn of events that providentially is one of the funniest things you could imagine, becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. And all of a sudden finds himself deeply in love with Roman citizens in Philippi and Corinthian former prostitutes and Roman soldiers. We see people drawn together and laying down their lives for each other. We see changed lives across the Roman Empire. So much so that in Antioch, people looked at this burgeoning movement and they said, "Look at the bunch of little Christs running around here." And they said it as an insult, whereas the church took it as a compliment. Whatever you individually may be struggling with, whatever relationships may be broken, we are empowered for change. Sometimes that change can be painful. Sometimes within the church it can be painful in the sense of things get exposed and God deals with it. In chapter 5, a liar gets struck dead for spiritual pride. Throughout Acts and into the epistles, we see people being called to holiness, and sometimes where it's not there, God has to do things to bring sin to light and for confession and restoration to take place. But you know what? Because we are empowered for change and we expect change, we become a place where it's safe to change. And that's my prayer for us, that we will be a place where it's safe to confront the things in our lives that are still broken. It's safe to still find those people that we can have come alongside us and help us and walk with us in that journey. And it is a safe place for people not to be okay on their road to becoming okay. however long it takes. God is calling us to reach our community, and quite frankly, some of the people we're going to reach are going to bring messes into our neat little congregation. And we need to be ready to embrace messiness for Jesus so that we can be one. Would you stand one more time? I'm going to ask you just to take a couple minutes and pray and ask God, God, help us. Help us change. Change us. Change people who need change. Bring brokenness to light so that we can help do what needs to be done so that our church can reflect the power of increasing holiness in our lives. Would you pray for that? While you're doing that in your little groups, I'm going to ask the elders to come forward, and I'll have one more thing to say before I send you out. So elders, you come on forward. Everyone else, would you pray? And we'll be done in just a moment. Pray for change among us. If I could just get your attention for one moment, I'm going to send you out with a benediction. Our elders are here, and I don't know what God's doing in your heart. Maybe you need Jesus. Maybe you need to trust him. Let today be the day you put your trust in Christ. Maybe you're here and there's a change that you just would love prayer for. We're here, not perfect, fellow broken people on our way to wholeness. But if you need prayer, we would count it a privilege to pray for you. Just come on up after we're done, and we'll be happy to pray. And now, God, as we get ready to go from here, this place, may your grace, your mercy, your peace go with us. And may your Spirit empower us to be the church you want us to be in this community this week. Empower our prayers for this body during SEEK, and empower us to become more and more the body of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. God bless.